Pray and ask for the Lord's blessing now as we consider this a long text. How would you feel if you were Moses in that situation? Are you a failure? Are you faithful? That's the title of the sermon. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we do come before you and we thank you, Lord, for this portion of your holy word. And we do acknowledge that this is profitable for us, for right thinking, correcting wrong thinking, but also calling us to right action and breaking us and removing from us wrong action. And so we pray, O Lord, that you would enable us to take this word and that it would be profitable, that Holy Spirit, since you are the teacher, that you would teach us these things that are necessary for our walk with you. And we ask, O Lord, that you would open our eyes that we may see Jesus. We pray this in his name. Amen. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, Jonah learned salvation is of the Lord. How did he learn it? Where did he learn it? Where did he say it? In the belly of the fish. After a long prayer where he complained about his state, where he was at the very end, he says, those who regard worthless idols forsake their own mercy, but salvation is of the Lord. David said, salvation is of the Lord. Where did he say that? And it's found in Psalm 3. As Absalom was chasing him, his own son was trying to kill him. And yet the Lord delivered David from the wrath of his son. And he declared, salvation is of the Lord. In our text today, salvation is of the Lord. It's not by Moses. Do you see that? Moses went to do what God had called him to do, to be that deliverer. But ultimately, the Lord says, I'm the one. I'm the Lord. And there's a battle. If you notice the battle that's going on between thus says the Lord and thus says Pharaoh. Pharaoh was declared or looked upon as God on earth. So there's a war. The war begins with God speaking to Pharaoh and saying, you will do my commands. And Pharaoh says, I don't know who you are and I ain't going to do what you said. War was engaged. Stop and think about the Olympics for a minute. I've known some Olympic athletes in my past, and one thing about them is they train constantly. They work. It is full-time labor in preparing for the Olympics. It's days, weeks, months, years of preparation. And yes, they have gifts, but they have to hone and develop those gifts in order to compete at such a high level on a world stage. There's great competitions that go on before the Olympics in order to prepare for that great event. And when it comes to that point, how many people win? Only one. One out of all of those world-class athletes. Only one gets the gold. Only one gets the silver. Only one gets the bronze. What about the rest of them? Did they fail? From one sense, yeah, they failed. They didn't win. They didn't get the gold. They didn't get the glory. Can we say that they're failures? I think that sometimes our evaluations are different than God's. My main point there. In many ways, God's evaluation of our works is very different than our own. The Lord does not see as man sees, for man looks on the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. I think that those that run win, whether they win or not. Paul talks about that we are running a race. Yes, we're following Jesus, and that's our walk, but it's also running the race. And he says that we are athletes, and we're to run in such a way to obtain the prize. Our Almighty Heavenly Father has determined the end from the beginning. He is working all things according to his holy will and purpose. The question is, have you committed your way unto the Lord? Are you trusting him? Psalm 37. I could say verse 3, verse 5, trust in the Lord with all your heart, lean not on your own understanding, and all your ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct your paths. In our text today, who's tested? Moses is tested. Remember, he was challenged there at the burning bush to go and to deliver Israel out of Egypt. How many excuses did he come up with why he shouldn't obey God? 5, and God said, go. Don't give me any more excuses. Go and do what I've commanded you, and you will deliver Israel out of Egypt, and you will bring them back to this mountain, and they will worship me here. So Moses goes to Egypt, and what we didn't read, which we could have, but it was a long enough passage already. But if you notice, in chapter 4, he does go to the children of Israel. Verse 29, chapter 4, then Moses and Aaron went and gathered together all the elders of the children of Israel, and Aaron spoke all the words which the Lord had spoken to Moses. Then he did the signs in the sight of the people. So the people believed, and they heard, when they heard that the Lord had visited the children of Israel and that he looked on their affliction, then they bowed their heads and worshiped. Woohoo! Mission accomplished. Phase 1, step 1. I go to Israel, I tell them the Lord cares, the Lord's going to deliver them, and they believed and they worshiped God. And that's my first point. Trusting God when things go right. And one of the things that I'm going to be doing as we look at this is also to compare and contrast Moses with the Lord Jesus Christ. Did the Lord Jesus Christ trust his heavenly Father through his earthly ministry? When things went right, was he trusting in the Lord? Was his focus on the will of his Father which art in heaven? So keep that in mind as we're looking at Moses. Again, just to remind us, the context is we've been looking at the basically the basics of life, walking with Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. And in particular, we're focusing on the Lordship of Christ here. The Lord Jesus called Moses to go and deliver Israel. Remember, Moses was called, refused, and gave excuses, yet God overcame his sin and unwillingness. And again, at one point in time, Moses basically says, I don't care. And God says, well, I care. And I'm sending you, whether you like it or not. So here we now see this point where Moses goes in and obeys, and God reveals his mercy and grace and love to those who don't deserve it. God had called Moses and for 40 years had prepared him in Pharaoh's court, and then he failed and ran for his life. And so God worked with him for 40 years as a shepherd in the desert to prepare him for this calling. Imagine that. When we go through college, we go through school preparing for our calling. Can you imagine your schooling being 80 years? 40 years of training and then you failed. 40 more years of training and then here you are. Okay. And one of his excuses was, I failed last time. Why do I want to do this again? And God says, because I am telling you to do it. God even provided a helper for Moses when Moses says, well, I can't talk real well. I'm slow of tongue. And God said, don't worry about it. I'm sending Aaron to you, and Aaron can talk really well. I know he can talk well, and he can be your spokesman. And so we see in our text that both Moses and Aaron go to the children of Israel and speak. And like I said, they believed the Lord. When they spoke the words, they believed the words. They believed the signs, and praise God. In the Heidelberg Catechism, question 28, when we talk about the providence of God, what is the purpose of the providence of God? Well, the first thing it says, to be thankful in prosperity. What does that mean, to be thankful in prosperity? It means that I'm keeping my eyes on God when I'm successful. What is the temptation when you're successful? You take your eyes off of God and you look at yourself. Look at me. What have I accomplished? Hey, everybody, look at what I did. Look at the success that I have accomplished. There's a temptation in success of pride. Yes, big time. That's one of the dangers. And so what are we to be? Thankful in prosperity. What does that mean? That means thank you, God, for making it possible, for enabling me and all of it's you. Thank you for making me successful. It's all about you. You may increase and I decrease. Was Jesus thankful for his successes in ministry as he gathered disciples around him and as he preached the gospel and as he healed the sick? The answer was yes. There's one passage where he says he looked up heaven and looked up that heaven and thanked the Father for the things that God had accomplished through him. How about us? Where is your focus when you are successful? Do you take your eyes off the Lord and focus on yourself and the success? And I think I know with myself that that's a danger. Second point, trusting God when things go wrong. So Moses and Aaron charged up, I think. They go to Pharaoh. I got the backing of Israel. And they go to Pharaoh and they say, "Thus says the Lord, Pharaoh," this is what the message from God. "Thus says the Lord God of Israel, let my people go that they may hold a feast to me in the wilderness." And Pharaoh, what does he say? "Who's the Lord? I don't know, Lord. I don't know what you're talking about. And I'm not going to let Israel go." You almost hear that disrespectful and sarcastic tone in his voice. "I'm God. I don't know about some other kind of God. The God of Israel. I'm not going to listen to you. I don't recognize him." So what do they do? Look at in chapter 5. They said, verse 3, "The God of the Hebrews has met with us. Please let us go 3 days' journey into the desert and sacrifice to the Lord our God, lest he fall upon us with pestilence and with the sword." God is all powerful. He's almighty. "We're taking this very seriously, Pharaoh. And you better too, because he may fall upon you with pestilence and sword." That sounds kind of familiar. 10 plagues. Pestilence and sword. So they give a further warning to Pharaoh. He didn't hear the first time. Let me tell you who you're dealing with. One that can kill you. Matter of fact, he says so. Look at verse 23 of chapter 4. "So I say to you, let my son go," that is Israel, "that he may serve me. But if you refuse to let him go, indeed, I will kill your son, your firstborn." And he did so. When Pharaoh disobeyed. Pharaoh's heart was hard. What's interesting is God says, "I will harden his heart, that I may have glory." And his heart was hardened. And the passage says in a number of places, Pharaoh hardened his own heart. So they do the second attempt with an explicit threat. And Pharaoh's response was contra God's creation mandate and God's direct command. Yes, he was given authority, but he misused that authority. He disobeyed God directly. And what did he do? He said the people are lazy. What they're looking for is an excuse to get out of work. They want a vacation. They want to go out in the desert so that you guys are idle. Idle! Get to work! And guess what? I'm going to make it a little bit harder. Since you're just sitting around and coming up with excuses for a vacation, go ahead and make brick without straw. Did you know that the archaeologists have actually found in ruins an area in some of the buildings that these Israelites were building, places where there was a lack of straw in the brick? Literally, this is true. And they found it. Just for your information. Pharaoh used wisdom to bring judgment on lazy people. And notice the statement he says. These words are false. The word of God is false. Don't listen to God. Listen to me. I'm God. And you do what I say. And if you don't, here's the consequences. I am the Lord. And he's not. They will serve me. And what does he do? He attacks. And then ultimately we see even the attack upon the messengers. I don't know about you. Have you ever been the messenger who got attacked? Part of the calling of a pastor, right? You bring the message and go deal with the guy who sent me. One time I remember looking at a woman after bringing a message, and the woman looked at me and said, in her face was, "If I had a gun, you'd be dead." I have never seen such hatred from a person because I did what the Lord had called me to do. But it scared the daylights out of me. And this was a friend that I knew for 15 years and was a good friend. But the word of the Lord was not acceptable to her, and she hated my guts. Isn't that amazing? And I kept thinking, don't shoot the messenger. I'm doing what I'm asked, I'm commanded to do. Anyways, during adversity, where will you set your eyes? Will you set your eyes on him, or will you get bitter? It's not fair. I don't like it. I don't like being sick. Do you? I don't like it when things go wrong. Do you? Sometimes the temptation is to focus on the cause of my adversity. Oh, she did this, he did this, they did this. It's the government's fault. Is our eyes on God? Do we trust the Lord? Do you notice in that psalm, three times it says, fret not, fret not, fret not, in the passage we read this morning? And it's not talking about a guitar. You can play a guitar which has frets. Okay, never mind. Bad one. Bad joke. That's a dad joke, right? Okay. It's not talking about that. What he's talking about is worrying, trusting myself to fix the problem. God, fret not because of evildoers. Are we in a time where we need to hear Psalm 37 as a country? We need to fret not because of evildoers. Read that psalm with that in mind. It's interesting. In the test of adversity, so what does the Heidelberg Catechism says? Thankful in prosperity in what? Patient in adversity. I don't know about you, but patience is something that God works in us. Paul says, I have learned in whatever state I am to be content. It wasn't that something that came to him naturally. The Lord, the Spirit of God, the work of the Word of God, he learned patience. He learned contentment. And so must we. I trust you, God. I don't understand why this adversity is happening to me, but I trust you. So what do we see Moses do? Moses returns to the Lord, verse 22. Lord, why have you brought trouble on this people? Why is it you sent me? Is he struggling in his faith? God, you brought evil on the people. All this that's going on from Pharaoh, it's your fault. Why did you do that? Why did you send me in the first place? I failed. I did exactly what you told me to do, and it's now worse than it was before. The people are now angry with me. Notice it says, look, let the Lord look on you, verse 21, and judge, because you have made us abhorrent. You made us the stink in the sight of Pharaoh and in the sight of his servants to put a sword in their hand to kill us. It's all your fault, Moses. You blew the mission. And Moses goes to God and says, God, I just did what you told me to do, and I'm a complete failure again. Then the Lord said to Moses, chapter 6, verse 1, now you will see what I will do to Pharaoh. For with a strong hand he will let you go, and with a strong hand he will drive them out of his land. Notice that. I'm going to discipline Pharaoh. I'm going to spank him. And I'm going to spank him in such a way that he's going to get rid of Israel. He's opposing it now, but he's going to be shoving them out the door. Trust me, Moses. You know, there are times when things go bad, and sometimes they get worse before they get better. I'm reminded of plumbing. Anybody have tried to fix plumbing? Have you ever done plumbing where you were able to do it in one step, one time, where you didn't have to go back to the store two or three or four times because you've got this and now this, you fixed here and then it broke over here and then you got to get that? Huh? No, I get some people that are responding, yeah, plumbing always seems to be that way. I've never, ever successfully fixed something. I avoid it. It's like the dentist. You avoid it, right? You go to fix something and it gets worse. Think about Abraham and Sarah. What did Abraham do? First, there was a famine, so they went down to Egypt. And what did he do to Sarah? He put her in harm's way because the Pharaoh said, hey, check her out. Pretty girl. I'm going to make her my wife. And the Lord stopped Pharaoh from that. And then Sarah doesn't conceive and have a child. Oh, well, let's take Hagar. Plan B. We'll provide it. And that just got worse, didn't it? And finally, the Lord confronted Abraham and his sin and delivered and fulfilled his promise. Look about Joseph. It looked like it went from bad to worse, right? First, he got sold into slavery, and there he's in Potiphar's house, and he's doing the job and all, and now he's being tempted by Potiphar's wife, and he stands in his integrity, and next thing you know, he's in prison now because he's falsely accused. Now he's in a place where you die. But yet God raises him out of that place, and through that, he now becomes the prime minister of Egypt. Think about the Lord Jesus Christ. And you stop and you think about his earthly ministry. At first, it looked like, wow, look at how successful he is. And then there was a turning point, and he began to speak concerning the cross. He began to speak describing the consequences of what would happen. And many of his disciples left him. And even those that were with him, I think of Peter. What was the greatest statement that Peter ever made in his life? You are the Christ, the Son of God. And Jesus said, you didn't figure that out yourself. Your Heavenly Father revealed that to you. And a couple minutes later, Jesus starts talking about what he's about to do on the cross. And Peter starts to rebuke Jesus and say, no, you can't do that. And what did Jesus say to him? Get behind me, Satan. The disciples, the closest, couldn't wrap their heads around the fact that Jesus was going to fail from one perspective. He was going to be crucified, the worst kind of criminal execution methodology of the day. You were cursed if you were hung on a tree. They couldn't comprehend that Jesus was going to fail. He's supposed to be the King of Kings and rout those nasty Romans. And yet, it got worse. His own people rejected him. We have no king but Caesar. Can you imagine that? The zealots are out there going, we're going to overcome Caesar. And here is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And they say, he's not our king. Caesar is. Crucify him. Crucify him. And he was crucified. And he died. And they buried him. Complete failure, right? It went from bad to worse. But yet through it all, God saved us. Through it all, God redeemed us. Jesus Christ is our Savior. It's what his name means, Jesus. He will save his people from their sins. How about in our lives? Well, sometimes God will bring something difficult into your life, and it'll go from bad to worse, like plumbing. Are you going to trust in him, or are you going to get bitter? You keep your eyes fixed on him. At least Moses did that. He goes to the Lord, and he says, Lord, why did you do this? Why did you bring this trouble? Why have you sent me? And God says to him, what? I'm the Lord. He says more than once, get your eyes on me. Don't get your eyes on yourself. Don't get your eyes on the situation. I'm the Lord. I appear to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, verse 3, as God Almighty, and by my name, Jehovah, or Yahweh, or Lord, I was not known. I'm going to reveal myself as the Redeemer and Savior. Fuller revelation of myself by redeeming you out of Egypt. I've also established my covenant with them to give them the land. I'm not only going to redeem you out of Egypt, I'm going to plant you in the land that I promised Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. I'm going to do that. Trust me. Verse 6, therefore say to the children of Israel, I am the Lord. I will bring you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians. I will rescue you from their bondage. I will redeem you with an outstretched arm and with great judgments. I will take you as my people. Now stop and think about that statement. I will take you as my people. You belong to me. But notice this next statement. And I will be your God. I belong to you. Do you understand how powerful that statement is? God says, I will possess you, and you will possess me. I know it's kind of a scary thought to say that like that, right? We don't possess any God, but yet God says, I am your God. I'm identified with you. That statement, you will be my people and I will be your God, you'll see that throughout the rest of the Old Testament into the New Testament. That is the summation of salvation, isn't it? That relationship of God and people. In the New Testament, Paul talks about it that we are sons and daughters and he is our Father. Here we have a test of faith. How about us? How about you? Are you going through a testing right now? Do you know God's word, but you don't see it coming to pass? It's easy to do. What will you do? My recommendation is one word. Remember. Chapter 6, God says, remember what I've done. Remember what I will do. What I promised through my word. When God speaks, it's as good as done. It just works, has to work out in time. Trust me. Verse 1. Then the Lord said to Moses, now you will see what I will do to Pharaoh. What is he saying? Okay, Moses, the stage is set. The battle is enjoined. We're about to have a fist fight. And guess what? Pharaoh's going to lose. So where you're looking and saying, I'm failed, it's all going according to plan. Trust me. The battle begins. The battle is the Lord's. Remember, and look at that, look at throughout that passage, what is the pronoun in chapter 6? I will, I have, I have, I will, I will, I will, I am the Lord your God. Notice that. It's all about him, what he's going to do. What is he saying? Trust me. He's not saying, Moses, this is what I want you to do. This is what I'm going to do. Keep your eyes on me. Verse 9. So Moses spoke thus to the children of Israel, but they did not heed Moses because of anguish of spirit and cruel bondage. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, go in, tell Pharaoh, king of Egypt, to let the children of Israel go out of the land. Moses says, well, the children of Israel aren't listening to me. He says, go anyways. Even if they're not trusting, trust me. Keep your eyes fixed on me. Don't look at the people. Don't look at those that are struggling. Look at me. How about us? Are we trusting Christ alone for salvation? Are we trusting his faithfulness to you? When he says, I will never leave you or forsake you, do you trust that? There are times when we feel like, well, why is it? I don't feel him. I don't see him. I don't know. Things don't look like he's here. Things are going bad. Things are going worse. He's faithful. Jesus Christ is the same when? Yesterday, today, and forever. Jesus doesn't change, doesn't fail. He's faithful. He saved you. He saves you. And he will save you. An interesting thought. We usually focus on the first thing, right? He saved me. But he's saving us. That sanctification, that salvation is an ongoing work. God saves us, protects us, keeps us. We walk with him. He holds us by the hand. I still love that little poem, and I'll close with this. What's that little poem about footsteps in the sand? You read that one before? Where a man had a dream, and he saw his life, and it was like being on by the seashore, and he's walking along, and he sees two sets of footprints in the sand. He saw it, realized that he's walking and the Lord is walking. But then in the difficult times of life, there's only one set of footprints. And he said, Lord, you left me. I felt like you left me during those times. It was so hard. And the Lord says to him, that's when I carried you. The Lord is there with us. He carries us. Do we trust him? Shall we pray? Father in heaven, we do thank you, Lord, for sending the Lord Jesus Christ, the greater than Moses, who is faithful in all that you called him to do. And he is faithful to all that you've called him continue to do on behalf of your people. We thank you, Lord, for the privilege, the blessing of salvation with it, the declaration that we are your children and you are our Father who art in heaven, that you own us as your own. We've been purchased with a price. Enable us, O Lord, to glorify you with our bodies and with our spirits, which are yours. We pray that you would enable us to see Jesus in adversity, in prosperity, and for what is future, have good confidence in you, that nothing can separate us from your love, but all things are in your hand, that so without your will, nothing can happen. No one can do anything apart from your will. Thank you for that great statement, that great truth, that you are the sovereign Lord of everything. And yet you're also our God and Father. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for your love for us. Help us to glorify you. We pray this now in Jesus' name. Amen.